Good morning. This morning I'd like to look at some evidences or proofs that we have that there is a God, and some proof that the Bible is from God. More and more as I talk and study with people about their beliefs and what they believe about the world and where it came from, I'm finding more and more people that have come off with an agnostic point of view, meaning they're not really sure if there is a God or they think that there could be a God. They're not really sure. They could see evolution being true, but then they could see creation being true. And so often when you're studying with them, the biggest question you get from them is, how do you know that there is a God? And so today I'd like to look at some passages that show this. And first, if you would, open your Bibles to the first book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20. So, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So, since the creation of this earth, we can see that it declares a designer. We can look at the earth and you can see that it's perfectly suited for life. You can look at animals, and they're made with instincts, and you can look at the human body and just how great it is. But who can explain all these things? And who can explain the moral nature of man, the ability to know right from wrong? Or we have a rational nature, the ability to be able to reason, and we have the ability to be able to appreciate things that are beautiful. Man and science can't explain any of these things. The only answer that we have is that we have a Creator and we have a God. One of the biggest things that gives us proof that there is a God is the Bible. Over the years, there's been many countries and people trying to destroy the Bible, but yet we all still have it. And I'm pretty sure we don't know anybody that doesn't know what the Bible is or maybe even has a Bible. And so the Bible is made of 66 books that is written between by 30 to 40 different writers, and over a period of around 1,600 years. The writers were from different countries. They're from different times. They had, each were under different circumstances and had different backgrounds, and yet they all agree with each other. They all agree with the theme of redemption throughout the Bible. How do we have this much consistency in the Bible? Like I said, there's so many different writers. If we get this many people today, we can't get them all to agree on one topic, much less but many topics that are in the Bible. And it's also, the Bible is also the perfect moral standard for man. Anyone in any part of their life can look to the Bible and they can see in the way that they should act. And how could we get a perfect moral standard if the writers of this Bible were just for men? Men fail at times. No one's perfect, and or sometimes have evil desires, but yet you're saying that they could come up with a perfect standard for everyone. So our only idea that we're left with, our only explanation, is that there is a God and there is a Creator. So this morning, I'd like you to grab your Bibles, and we're going to look at many passages. There's some passages in the Bible that science and man can't explain. Somehow the writers of these books knew some of these facts before the rest of the world. And we're first going to look at just some scientific facts, starting with like astronomy. The Bible says that the earth is round. If you would, go to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 27. Proverbs 8 and verse 27. It reads, "When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep." And he's speaking about the earth there. And you can also look at Isaiah chapter 40, and he also talks about this there. Isaiah 40 and verse 22. Isaiah 40:22. It says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." So here we can see two different points where they already knew the earth was going to be round. They already knew the earth was like a circle, is how they put it. And how did they know this? No one else at that time, I think we can agree, knew this. And it was recorded around 1520, common man still thought the earth was going to be flat. And now today with technology, you can see that the Bible was proved true, that is round. Another fact that we have is that the earth is not supported, that it hangs in space freely. And that's in Job chapter 26. Job 26 and verse 7. And if you want to mark your spots there, you can. We're going to be coming back to Job many times throughout this lesson this morning. But Job 26 and verse 7. So here it says, he stretches out the north over empty space, and he hangs the earth on nothing. So Job, I think we can all agree, it was one of the first books that was written. And somehow he knew this, that he hangs the earth on nothing. Some other common thoughts from man over the years were they thought the earth sat on four giant elephants on their backs. Or they thought that it was on the back of a giant turtle or a giant catfish. And it wasn't until 1687 that the telescope was invented, and then Newton discovered that the earth truly does hang in space freely. Some other facts that we have, the Bible talks about the oceans and talks about the depths of the oceans. If you go to Job chapter 38, Job 38 and verse 16, it says, "Have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in the search of the depths?" And so there it's talking about the deepness of the ocean. And then in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 16, David talks about it there also. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 16 says, "The channels of the sea were seen. The foundation of the world was uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils." So here we can see that Job and David are talking about the deepness of the ocean, that there's recesses, there's canyons and crevices. And in 1504, everybody thought that the oceans were flat, all thong. It was just water sitting on top of it. And then in 1873, we discovered that there are canyons and there are trenches. But yet again, somehow the writers of this book, they were able to know these facts before the rest of man knew these things. Another example is the ocean currents, and that's the 8th Psalm in verse 8. This one's one of my favorite examples. 8th Psalm in verse 8. It says, "The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the sea." So here you can see that he's talking about the paths of the sea. And there was a man in 1555 named Matthew Maury, and he read this psalm, Psalm 8, and he read that these paths of the sea. And he thought to himself, well, if it's in the Bible, it must be true. And so he actually set out to discover these paths. And within a few years, he charted all the sea lanes and currents. And I just like this example because you can see the faith of this man. He read his Bible, and he's like, well, it must be true. And so he set out to find these things. The last scientific example I have for you is the water cycle. And that's mentioned back in Job again in chapter 36. Job 36 and verse 27. Job 36 and verse 27 says, "For he draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man." So we can see there at the beginning, it says that it draws up drops of water, and we can all recognize that as evaporation. And then eventually, down in verse 28, it says that it pours abundantly on man, so it turns back into water. And this is another thing that somehow the writers of this Bible knew this before the rest of the world could have known this. And so how could they know this? The only really explanation we have is that the Bible, these writers are inspired by God. Next, the Bible also has some prophecies in the Bible. It somehow tells what's going to happen in the future before it's taken place. And I want to talk about two big prophecies that are there. One of them is about the city of Babylon, and that's in Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13 and verse 19. Says Isaiah 13 and verse 19, it says, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there, but wild beasts of the desert will lie there. Their houses will be full of owls, ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there. Hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged." It also talks about Babylon again in the next book of the Bible, in Jeremiah chapter 50. We can see that he prophesies also about it in the same way. Jeremiah 50 and in verse 12. "Your mother shall be deeply ashamed. She who bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the least of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at her plagues." And if you just turn your pages to chapter 51 and verse 25, he mentions it again. Jeremiah 51 and verse 25. "Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. They shall not take from you a stone or a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord." So in all three of these passages we've read, you can see that they're talking about the city of Babylon, and that it would become ruins and that it would be uninhabited forever. And in 460 AD, it was recorded and noted that there weren't any Assyrians or Chaldeans there. And then many years later, in 1250, it was visited again, and it was said that they found nothing. And then today, if you were to go to there today, you could see that it's just as the Bible says. It's desolate. Just like the Bible says. And so, how were these writers able to know this so many years ago, but yet, and it still is true today, this very day? Another prophecy you often read is about Christ, and it prophesies about his birthplace in Micah chapter 5, that he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5 and verse 2. Micah 5, 2. "But you, brethren, Ephrath, though you are little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." And we can see that this prophecy came true in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Matthew 2:1 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men of the east came to Jerusalem." So here's another thing that somehow these prophets knew, that this man, Jesus, was going to be born in Bethlehem, and it happened. There's also prophecies about Christ's life, and that he was going to be despised and rejected, and that's in Isaiah chapter 53. If you would turn there, Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." And we can see the gospel proves this in John chapter 1. If you go back to your New Testament, it's John 1 and verse 11, I believe it is. John 1, verse 11. It says, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." If you go a little bit further in chapter 12 of the book of John, in verse 37, it also mentions, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him." So we can see it's confirmed again that he was despised and he rejected, and they did not accept him. It also prophesies in Zechariah 9:9 about his entrance into Jerusalem, that he would ride on a donkey, and that's in Zechariah 9:9. Says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt and the foal of a donkey." And if you can't see my paper, if you look at Matthew 21, it tells this story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Matthew 21 and verse 1. "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.'" And if you drop down to verse 6, it says, "So the disciples went, and they did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their clothes on them, and set him on them." So here's another prophecy. How could the rider have known that he was going to be riding on a donkey into Jerusalem? The only explanation, like I said, we have is through inspiration of God. It also talks about Christ's death and his suffering, and that's in the 22nd Psalm. Psalm 22 and verse 1. Psalm 22 and verse 1. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" And so all throughout the 22nd Psalm, it's talking about the suffering that Jesus was going to go through. And we just read this first verse there, and it has a saying that I think we all have heard before. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And you can go back to the Gospels, and you can see that that Christ says this very same thing there. And lastly, the last prophecy that I want to look at is talking about Christ's bones, that they weren't going to be broken. And that's in the 34th Psalm, in verse 20. Psalm 34, in verse 20, says, "He guards all his bones, and not one of them is broken." And we can see that that's confirmed in the 19th book of John. John 19 and verse 33. "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. So all these things that we've read this morning, science or man, they can't explain these things. How did these writers know this? And the last passage I'm going to leave with you is in Isaiah chapter 46, if you would turn there. Isaiah chapter 46 and verses 9 through 10. Isaiah 46, it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So, it's just like it says there, the only way that these writers could have known this, to be able to know the end from the beginning, is through God. And some other people may say, well, another idea that you may have is that all these things could have just happened by chance, that these writers just happened to be right about these scientific facts, and the future just happens to come out to the same outcome about all these prophecies. But science and man, they wouldn't leave it up to chance if they were trying to solve this problem. There's too many factors that are in play here. Maybe if only one time the Bible would have confirmed it, then maybe you might have been able to say something, but the Bible proves itself over and over again. And there's many other examples that I haven't really touched on today, this morning, but these ones that we can see that the only explanation that we really have is that there is a God, and that these writers were inspired when they wrote this Bible. So I hope that I've helped you this morning. Just remember why you believe in the Bible, why you believe in coming to worship God, and I hope I've helped you to be able to answer this question of how do you know that there is a God to those. I know for me myself, when I was studying with people, it shouldn't be a hard thing to answer because it's fundamental to our faith, but for me sometimes it's a difficult question for me to answer, and I think these are some facts that I don't see how you can argue with them. I don't see any other explanation besides the fact that there is a God. So, following this, we'll have a final close of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed to our classes.